Well, Lynette and I are very happy to be here tonight. So if the Christian grapevine hasn't already told you, we are engaged to be married. And we hope to be married on the 4th of November, God willing. And if you want an item of prayer, Lynette has three cats and I have one border collie. And I'm not sure, the border collie, he loves cats and he loves to chase them up blue gum trees. So I'm not sure how we're going to find a compatibility between a border collie and three cats. But if you've got any suggestions, we're very happy to hear about it. Well, if you have an outline there, it may help you as we look at the subject tonight. The name God gives himself. When the Harry Potter book, Harry Potter and the Half-Blood Prince, was first released, in Britain alone, in the first 24 hours, 2 million copies were sold. Across the waters in America, in the first 24 hours, 6.9 million copies were sold. The South African Mail and Guardian, attached to the polls in all our major cities, posters, and the posters have these words. Harry Potter is bigger than God. One commentator wrote and says, God is becoming weightless. Recently in the Daily Maverick, about 3 weeks ago, one of the leading articles by Jared Sinman entitled, The Five Best Reasons Not to Believe in God. Reason number one, there is no evidence that there is a God. Reason number two, it's illogical to believe in God. Reason number three, we don't need God. Reason number four, life is better without God. Reason number five, there is a preponderance of suffering. Where is God? Another critic wrote, God is disappearing. May I suggest to you that in the visible Christian church today, there is also a subtle shift. God is there for us. God is there for our benefit and our needs and our advantages and our wants. But if he doesn't shower us with prosperity and with success and luxuries and good health, it just may be that we don't want him anymore. I think we're also losing a sense of God's grandeur, of God's greatness, of God's majesty, of God's sovereignty. You see, if it's convenient, we'll go to church. If it's convenient, we'll read the Bible. If it's convenient, we'll pray or make a donation. Now, I want to make something absolutely clear here tonight. I'm not here to defend God. I'm not God's counsel of defense. I'm not pleading God's cause. God doesn't need me to defend his name or his word or his son or the gospel. But what I do want to do is to declare him so that by the Spirit of God, you and I will go home tonight and we will trust God more fully. We will serve him more dearly. We will love him more intensely. We will worship him more embracingly. Let me go down my first side road tonight and just say to those who in this world of ours that are atheists or agnostics or pagans or skepticals, God's got one word for them. He calls them fools. He says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. You also hear people say, you know, I've got a scientific mind. Unless I can prove it, I don't believe it. And then there are others around us that say, well, I can get along without him. I don't need God. I'm not interested in God. I can't be bothered with God. God calls them fools. Now, what I would like to do is just for a few moments take you back to a chapter in history. In fact, 3,500 years ago, there was a group of people who were in Egypt, and they were being persecuted, they were in slavery, they were facing incredible difficulties, and in their despair, they called out to God. And God answered their prayers. And God set aside a man called Moses. And Moses said, God, I am too insignificant. I am too ignorant. I am too slow of speech. In fact, I don't want to go. And so to inspire him and to reassure him and to encourage him, God gave Moses his name. And the name that God gave to Moses was, I am who I am. It's an incredible name. So that you may go, Moses, to the Israelites, you may go to Pharaoh, you can go to the Egyptians, and you go to the whole world and tell them that I am who I am. It's a personal name. It's an eternal name. It's a unique name. It's a descriptive name. What can we learn from that name? Quickly. Number one, that name expresses what we call the self-existence of God. I am. It's what God says. And when we talk about the self-existence of God, we're saying that there was never a time when God was not in existence. Before the world was created, God was there. Before the universe was designed, God was there. Before man was made, I am was there. There is his self-existence. There was nothing, there was no one, there was nobody, but there was I am was there. And during all of past eternity, God was alone. And I say it reverently, self-contained, self-sufficient, self-satisfied, and in need of nothing. God was under no constraints, no obligations, no necessities to create the universe or mankind, but he chose to do so. Now, the self-existence of God is a hard concept, isn't it, to come to terms with. You see, you go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and we read there, in the beginning God. And God doesn't explain himself. God doesn't defend himself. God doesn't describe himself. God doesn't justify himself. He merely declares himself. He just sets out the facts. He was there in the beginning. When I was a little boy, I had lots of questions. And I remember distinctly on the day that my granny, my father's mother, died. I went home and I said to my dad, what happens when you die? And my dad, like a good philosopher, said, oh, son, ask your mother. And I went along to my mother. And I said, Mom, what happens when you die? Oh, your father knows everything. You go and ask him. And then I asked the other question. I said, who made God? Where did God come from? Well, it's the wrong question to ask because God didn't come from anywhere. God, who made God? He never needed to be made. He was always there. He was always in existence. He was there before time started. It's beyond our understanding. But can I just say this? If you can explain God, you can explain him away. And only way to know God is when God chooses to reveal himself. And sometimes God explains his actions, and sometimes he doesn't. And we hear people around us, they say, well, if God is such a good God, why does he allow so much suffering? Why did he take my partner? Why doesn't he help me find a job? Why doesn't he heal me? My friend, God is not answerable to us. We are answerable to him. I am who I am. The second thought, not only his self-existence, but his self-sufficiency. I am who I am. In other words, God has no needs. God doesn't need support. God doesn't need, he's not dependent on anybody. God is self-sufficient. He wants nothing and he lacks nothing. And there is a belief today that God needs. God needs companionship, you see. That's why He created man. You see, God needs praise and adoration and acclaim. That's why when you do it, He rewards you. God needs helpers with evangelism and that. Now, there is a sense where it's true. But my friends, we need to understand that however should we fail to worship Him and to praise Him and to declare Him, He won't be any less faithful or less mighty or less sovereign or less powerful. I am who I am. You know, I picked up an article. I've actually got a bit of it here. That some of the churches in England, private schools, have religious education. But they say it's got to be without God. And they say you can use the Bible, but when God's name is mentioned, you mustn't mention it. In other words, you can tell the story of David and Goliath or the Good Samaritan, whatever it is, but you must leave God's name out of it. They say children get bored when you mention God's name. I don't know how they come to that conclusion, but be that as it may. You see, so what you've got there is a religion, a religious education without God. You've got Bible stories that are read, but there must be no mention of God. It's a Bible without God, it's ethics without God, it's prayers without God, it's religious education without God. But I want to tell you, God won't collapse. And if we have a country in which we live, says what? We're a social society. We don't need God. God won't collapse. And because there are millions of people in the world today who will not recognize God and who hate God and who scoff at God and God's laws and God's word, God won't collapse. You see, God is self-existent. God is self-sufficient. And thirdly, God is timeless. I am who I am. You see, the truth is that God is an everlasting God. In other words, He is the Alpha and the Omega. The Lord God Almighty who was, who is, and who is to come. Who has no beginning and no end. Do you know why? Because He's timeless. And you know what? God is timeless. That means He's unchangeable. You see, we go with that name and you go into the New Testament there and James says that in God there is no variation or change. God is always the same. He's always loving. He's always faithful. He's always holy and wise and gracious and just. That's a great comfort, isn't it? God's always the same. You and I are not always the same. Monday, we're moody. Tuesday, we're sulky. Wednesday, we're worried. So it carries on. But God is always the same. Never too tired. He's never too busy. He's never too lazy. He's never too occupied. And you know, because He is timeless, God is inescapable. In other words, we cannot avoid Him. Now we can avoid each other, can't we? We can avoid, ignore people. We can hide from one another. We can snub one another. I think in my own life I can honestly say that I haven't deliberately avoided people ever, except in once. One person. And it was a Margaret, not the Margaret that's here tonight. She's in the glory land of the world. Occasion. But I made a great mistake with this Margaret. I saw her one day and I said, Margaret, how are you? That was a mistake. She'd got out her medical case history and then she started letting me have the whole story. And I said, Margaret, this was after about 20 minutes. I said, Margaret, I think I've got to go now. And she said, no, but let me just tell you a few things about my hormones and the estrogen and my cholesterol and my menopause and all the rest of it. And when I eventually was really about to leave, I thought, you know, the years are walking miracles. You should be in science fiction movie. And I'm telling you this, I never ever asked Margaret again, how are you? And if we were in the supermarket and Margaret was coming down one aisle, I would jump two and walk down the other way there. And when she came to church, I said, Margaret, lovely to see you, but I never asked her, how are you? I learned. But you know, we can avoid one another, can't we? But it's not possible to avoid God. You see, we can go through life ignoring Him and rejecting Him and scorning Him and denouncing Him, but He remains inescapable. There will be a day of reckoning. The books will be opened. There will be a day of accountability. I am who I am. And my last thought is, He's revealed to us in Jesus. You see, you might be sitting here tonight, or maybe you're listening to this tape, a copy of it, and you find it very confusing for yourself to articulate this great God who is self-existent, who is self-sufficient, who is timeless. And your mind can't grasp the enormity of who God is. You appreciate He's sovereign, He's almighty, He's all-powerful, He's the Creator. But how do you put it, formulate it in your own mind and heart, in human terms? Oh, you know, it's wonderful, the Bible. You've got to jump then from the Old Testament to the statement, I am who I am, and go into the New Testament. And there are two terrific verses there that help us. There are lots of others, but two that tell us. And when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he said this, Christ is the image of the invisible God. That's a fantastic statement if you think about it. You see, in other words, the Lord Jesus is the likeness of God. He is the visible expression of God. He is the visible representation of God. In fact, we've got to say that He is God in the flesh. And when He took on flesh of blood, He demonstrated His divine power by His miracles and stilling the sea and raising the dead and rebuking the wind and feeding the multitude and healing the sick. What is God like? Look at Jesus. When your grandchildren ask you and your children ask them, what do you think God is like? Or they ask you, what is God like? Look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Can you get the picture? Then there's that other statement in John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. Two things I want to say about that. Number one, the Lord Jesus was declaring His pre-existence. He was before Abraham. He was before Moses. Do you know what He did? He said, I am. The same name as God. And He calls Himself the same as God the Father. And He won in His ministry, turning to people who spiritually lost. He said, I am. Why? To people who were confused, He said, I am the truth. To people who were spiritually dead, He said, I'm the life. To the hungry, I'm the food. He's a reflection of the Father. Now the key we've got to say before we close is this. How do we approach such a God? How do we come before Him? How do we articulate our thinking and know that we are in His presence and understand who He is? Well, the Lord Jesus said this, I am the door. If you go to London again, you suggest that you go to Westminster Abbey. And you go there and you keep looking until you find it. There's a wooden door there in one of the side rooms. And it's about 2 meters high and about a meter wide. And what makes that door so significant is it's nearly 1,000 years old. 1,000 years. The door still on its hinges there. And you know that door is of great significance years ago because the monks who used to be in the area used to go in to that door, push it open and go in. And the Poms have got a nice terminology and phrase there. On the other side was the chapter house. All it really meant was that they could come in there and they could pray in the presence of God. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the Lord Jesus is the door. You go through the door and you go right into the chapter house. Go right into the presence of God through him. And of course, as you know, I'm sure, by faith and by sorrow of our sins, and by faith in Christ, we go in to the presence of the one who is I am who I am, the one who is self-existent, self-sufficient, who is timeless, who is revealed in Jesus. And you know that God is our Father when you go with Jesus.